portion, I want to highlight just about five verses from this week's Torah portion. And I admit that it's a little random, but there's something that we are very familiar with that I want to unpack a little bit together, and so that we can learn and grow together in that way. First, let me tell you something. One of the times I was in Israel, I had the opportunity to visit the Israeli Museum, the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. It is primarily a history and archaeology museum, and with an amazing collection of items, including nearby is the Shrine of the Book, which is the Dead Sea Scroll Museum, where, by the way, you can see the entire scroll of Isaiah that was found intact. Every book of the Tanakh was found in some portion, except one, was found in some portion among the Dead Sea Scrolls. But there at the Israel Museum is a different biblical text. It, by the way, is the very oldest biblical writing ever found, yet found. It goes back it's dated over 3,000 years ago. In fact, the Hebrew that it is written in is not even the Hebrew that you're used to hear. It's an Paleo-Hebrew. It looks more like Akkadian my mind's blank. Some of the other cuneiform languages, which are cousin languages to Hebrew. They are Semitic languages. And so, como?
Aramaic, maybe?
Not quite Aramaic. Aramaic's a later Semitic language, more akin to biblical Hebrew. There in the Israel Museum, the oldest biblical writing that has ever been found is on a little tiny piece of metal. It's about maybe less than an inch wide and about 5 inches long. When it was found, it was rolled up very tightly in just a little tiny little thing, a little omelet, they suppose. Exactly how it would have been used, they're not sure. But when they carefully unrolled this metal and read this text, it was amazing what was written there. The Birkat Kohanim. As we say in English, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face toward you, upon you, and establish peace for you. The oldest Hebrew writing ever found. The words from this week's Torah portion in Numbers chapter 6. I want to try to digest these verses with you. I think there's much here to talk about with many applications, and as it unfolds throughout Scripture. That's one of the ways I love to teach, especially Torah, is to take what the Torah says and express and find out how do the prophets adapt and expand and unfold this, or how does in Messiah's teaching apply these things from Torah, and so forth. When we are in this week's Torah portion, remember we are still at Mount Sinai. We're still standing camped around the mountain. We've been camped there for not quite a year at this point. And so God tells Moses to have Aaron and his sons bless the people by reciting this blessing. And then in verse 27 of chapter 6, it says, "And so in this way, the priests are to put God's name on the people of Israel so as to bless them." To put God's name on the people and bless them. I want to highlight some of this and describe some of the, what does it mean? What does it represent? What does it mean in our lives? First of all, it's amazing poetry. Just simply the lines that it's in Hebrew. There are three verses and they are three lines. The first line is three words. The second line is five words. And the third line is seven words, three prime numbers. I'm not sure what the significance is of that. But it expands the poetic expression of God's blessing goes from three, five to seven words. It grows in its intensity. Just this week, for the very first time, I actually counted the letters in each line. And I found that equally exciting and interesting. The first line has 15 letters. The second line has 20 letters. And the third line has 25 letters. Again, there's a rhythmic expansion, a rhythmic development and growth in this statement of blessing and peace from the Most High. Each line is made up of two phrases. May the Lord bless you and guard you. Second line, may the Lord cause his face or make his face. The verb there is a causative verb. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you. Second phrase, and be gracious to you. Literally, and grace you, mercy you. The third line, may he lift up his face to you and establish peace for you. Usually our translations say, and give you peace, but the verb there is not natan, give, but actually the verb to set, to establish. Another item that we need to recognize that I think is actually interesting is that the six pronouns in those three verses, two occurring in each verse, where it says you, may the Lord bless you, you occurs six times in these three verses. in every case, it's in the singular. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord bless you. This is actually, believe it or not, you may know, you may not, this is actually unique, fairly unique in biblical tradition. David, could we cut the fans? There's a couple people shivering. One person's even went to hide. All right, sorry, we didn't need that on the recording. Usually in Hebrew, prayers are in the plural. Take the Our Father, for instance. Our Father, not my Father, but our Father, who is in heaven. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give not me, but us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us somewhere else other than temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. The Psalms, likewise, are often in the plural. So that this statement of blessing on the entire community of Israel is in the singular is somewhat interesting. Every individual, not that God isn't blessing his community, his relation, the community within whom he is in relationship. In fact, at Mount Sinai, God has actually wed Israel as a spouse. But it is interesting that each individual within that community should recognize that they themselves are blessed by God, or that his face shines on them, or that his face is lifted up on them, each and every individual. There is no one left out of God's blessings within the focus on community. So in Scripture, there's this ongoing tension between God's relationship with a people, a nation, and his relationship with individuals. You can't separate and pull those apart. Too often in our Western faith traditions, we're very individualistic. The common phrase in some circles, individual or personal relationship with God, which is important. But we sometimes maybe too much. I emphasize the other side of the equation, just to try to bring a balance. God also is in relationship with entire nations. Entire families. Most often in Scripture, in the book of Acts, it is not individuals that come to trust or follow Messiah. It's families that come to follow Messiah. We have these phrases, you and your household will be rescued. So the priestly blessing is in the singular. The phrases are interesting. God's name appears three times. May the Lord do this, and may the Lord do the second, and may the Lord do the third. It's not the word for God in Hebrew. It's the word that is sometimes in your Bible translated Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, is kind of a standardized way of, in English, representing the four-letter name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We don't know how it's pronounced. It's not pronounced in Jewish tradition. When we recite our prayer, as we've done here today, we'll insert Adonai. That is the covenant name of God. That is the name that God revealed himself as in terms of covenant relationship. It's not the God of justice or the God of discipline in those terms. It's the name of God that is invoked in his mercy, in his covenant loyalty, in his love, in his faithfulness. That is what the Lord, the name, the Lord, represents. In the building of the ark, for instance, with the Noah, the word Elohim, God, is used substantially through that story in the book of Genesis. Elohim told Noah to build an ark. And Elohim told him to do it like this. And you go on for about a chapter and a half, and it uses Elohim. And then we come to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the covenant name of God, the merciful name of God. It says, and the Lord, not God, but the Lord closed the door. It's a sign of his mercy, his protection, his loyalty and his love to protect Noah and his family. A sign and a symbol of his love and affection, his covenant loyalty to renew the earth with Noah and his family. Not Elohim, not the God of judgment or justice, but the merciful, covenant-keeping God of eternity. It says in the priestly blessing, may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord make his face shine on you, and may the Lord lift up his face. And then in the second line, in the second set of statements in each line, it doesn't mention the Lord. It says, and keep you, the second line, and be gracious to you, and the third line, and establish peace for you. So there is God, the covenant-keeping God, blesses and shines his face and lifts his face so that there will be guardianship, mercy, and peace. I have a particular perspective, it's not the only way to view this, I don't stake anything on this, but it's my understanding or interpretation of this blessing is that we don't have there's not six things that God does here. These six verbs that were given are not six things that God does, but rather I like to view them as God does three things with the result that these other three things happen. Now follow me for a second. It says, the first line, may the Lord bless you. Then we have a conjunction, and guard you. We are guarded, we are protected, we are kept in God's care because of his blessing. May the Lord bless you so that you will be guarded. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you. So what happens? So that you will have his grace shine in your life. May the Lord lift up his face on you, so that what happens? You have a foundation of peace in your life. So I see them not as God doing six things, but God, the covenant, compassionate God, does three things so that we have three results of what happens when God acts for us. There'd be like the three things that God initiates and three things that are the result of God's activity among each individual in our community. That's the way I view the priestly blessing. You're free to disagree, and I might be wrong on that, but I like to view them in that kind of expanding way. God does this, and it unfolds by his protection, peace, and grace. It's interesting, by the way, that so often if you were to mention grace to an average person, they would think of grace being a strictly Christian word. Here it is embedded in the heart of the Torah. Another thought about the priestly blessing is that it ends on the word shalom. Peace. But of course, peace does not mean peace in the secular sense. Shalom does not mean the absence of war, like it does, like peace in the secular sense means no pressure, no conflict, no aggressiveness coming against you. But that's not the biblical definition of peace. Let me point this out to you. There was once Messiah himself said, "My peace I give to you." Does that sound familiar? "My peace I set and establish and give to you, but not like the world gives." Messiah Yeshua even was pointing out, the peace I'm talking about is not the peace that you think about. I have a much broader, a much bigger, much richer and deeper peace to establish and give. To mention the peace of God elsewhere in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua." The peace of God will guard. There's that guardian keeping thing from the priestly blessing. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Could Paul, Rav Shaul, when he wrote that, been thinking of the priestly blessing? I also wondered this week, in a lot of Paul's letters, he begins by saying, "Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from Messiah Yeshua." Grace and peace to you. Isn't it interesting that grace and peace are statements from God in the priestly blessing. The current trend on reflecting on what Paul is doing is he's adapting typical greetings from Greek literature, which would open the letter by saying, grace. At least this is what the scholars say. Could Paul have had something else in mind? Could he, in his opening of his letters, be giving a shorthand of the priestly blessing? I'm just asking. I don't know. I think maybe he could have. So God does three things. If I'm right in saying God does three things that result in three other things, what are those three things? May the Lord bless you. You know, we usually think of us blessing God, at least in Jewish prayer. We've said it many times here already today. Baruch atah, blessed are you, Lord, our God, the holy God, or blessed are you who revives the dead, or blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. We usually think of us giving blessing to God, but here God is giving blessing to us. What does the word bless mean? What?
Grant.
Okay. Very good. That was exactly what I was looking for, at least. It probably has lots of connotations, like you mentioned. What I was looking for was, she said, it has something to do with bending the knee. And she's absolutely right. Because the idea of bless is Baruchu et Adonai. Bless, Baruchu. There's that the bet, resh, and kaf, sofit, the three Hebrew letters. The Hebrew word for your kneecap is berek. Bet, resh, kaf, sofit. Berek. Baruch. Same in Hebrew, the same consonant. And if you know anything about Hebrew, you know that it's all just about, at least in the text, it's consonants. To say it another way, the word for knee and the word for bless is the same word. Or maybe more specifically, it's from the same root, if you want to be technical. Earlier, Rod led us in a prayer, the Nishmat Kol Chai. On page 72, we said, Kol Berek Lecha Tikra, which was, everyone will bend the knee. Everyone will bend the knee. Kol Berek. The word for bless is to bend the knee. That's why in the Amidah, in the first blessing of the Amidah, when it says at the beginning, bless, and it says at the end, blessed are you, Lord, Magen Avraham, shield of Abraham, we bend our knee. That is why when we recite the Baruchu, we bend the knee. Does that make a connection for you now, why that happens in Jewish prayer? Because when we're blessing God, we are doing what we're saying. We're physically bending our kneecap while we're saying with our lips that we want to bless God. So may the Lord bless you. And this is a little radical, okay? May God bend his knee to you. Does that sound radical? May the Lord shine, the second blessing, may the Lord cause his face to shine on you. And I don't think that's from oily skin, okay? That's a joke, okay? May the Lord shine on you. You know, the first thing that God created was Genesis 1, light. Thanks. The first thing God created was light. And by the way, that wasn't the sun and the stars. Think about that. The first thing God created was light, and it wasn't light bulbs or the sun. It was something else. The first thing that God did was cause a shining. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you. Is bringing you the blessings of creation to shine on you. Thirdly, may the Lord lift up his face. May the Lord lift up his face. It's kind of almost as radical as may God bend the knee. I want to have Janine come and share her perspective on this passage of Scripture, because she can state this in a beautiful way that honestly I can't, because she takes this and makes it very beautiful in what it means that God blesses, shines, and lifts his face.
George asked me to tell you, I think, why I came to this. My first rabbi was Rabbi Poli at Sarish David, Lakeland, Florida. He is since three times retired, but he used to bless us and give us the Aaronic benediction. But he never said it the same way twice. It was always different. And then Jonathan Kahn at the UN gave the Aaronic blessing, and it was different. And then I looked it up on YouTube, and I found out he does it every time he does it different. And we were at Cincinnati for a regional conference. And someone gave the Aaronic blessing, and it was different. So I started looking it up and trying to find out in Hebrew what was being said and so forth. And I remembered when I got to this shiny part, I remembered my grandfather. In our family, I can go back three generations where the men of the family felt that they had to be the presence of God in their family. So that we as little children would look up to them so that someday we would know how to look up to God. And my grandfather would come to me and he would chuck me under the chin and lift up my face. And he would smile at me. And I knew that he loved me and he approved of me. And I miss him. Every time I talk about it, I miss him. But I have given this blessing at the Salvation Army and to other people in my own translation, and I just revised the first line because of what George said, and I think it's very appropriate. And this is how I see it. May the Lord bend his knee to you by giving you his excellent and good promises to preserve and give you prosperity in your soul. May he lift your face toward himself as he smiles in approval of who you are in him. And may the memory of that put your heart and life at peace.
Thank you, Janine. That's tear-inducing. I love the way Janine, a couple times in the past, has talked about that. And I just had to have her share that. Thank you, Janine. It gives us a picture of God that I don't think we really capture. God bends his knee and his face turns to shine on you, and he lifts his face up and he looks you in the eyes. That's how you can have protection and grace and peace. Do you capture what that means? There you are sitting in your seat, and God gets down in front of you on his knees. He bends his knee, berech. He takes a knee in front of you, and it is as if he is lifting his face so that you can catch that shining. He lifts his face. He has to be down on his... Someone has to be down on their knees lower than you for them to lift their face up to look at you, right? Has to be, you know, or a little kid. But in this context, it's because God has taken a knee. And once God has taken a knee, he lifts his face up to look in your face, to shine and smile, to give you protection, grace, and peace. Not the absence of conflict, but wholeness. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I pray that you could capture the beauty of the poetic nature of this priestly blessing. How powerful this really is. And that you could know God in this way. It's in the singular. Not meaning that it's not for all of God's people, but it's something that is to be appropriated in each of our journeys with him. I pray that it would give you a rich week ahead, that you would know and understand God's mercy and compassion, his protection, his grace, and his shalom.